Well, it's good to be with you this morning and to continue our series of lessons on the subject of things I've learned about the Bible or about the Word of God. And this morning I want to talk with you about the question that was read in our reading just a moment ago in the words of Pilate. What is truth? I want to begin with three scenarios very quickly. Two people are talking. One is religious, one is not. And they're discussing the right or wrong nature of homosexuality. Is homosexuality something that we should accept as a lifestyle and condone? Or is it something we should condemn? Is it something that is proper and acceptable now but wasn't before? That discussion will be a very difficult one to resolve between those two people. Take a second scenario. A Jew and a Christian are discussing the merits of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. How easy will it be to resolve that conflict when you have one person in that discussion who doesn't accept the testimony of God as found in the New Testament? Difficult to resolve that. The third scenario is one a little closer to our hearts. Let's take two New Testament Christians, and they are discussing the nature of judgment. Can a righteous and good and loving God condemn people to an eternal torment? Or is, in fact, the nature of hell that of the destruction of the soul, and there'll be no lingering torment? Now, you would think of those three discussions that the third one would probably be easy to resolve. And I will grant you it is probably easier to resolve than the first two, but they may still hinge on this primary question. The resolution of those three discussions cannot occur until there is some agreement as to what truth is and how it is established. So go back with me to the passage that was read a few moments ago, John chapter 18. And I want you to look at it again. In verse 33, Pilate, who is clearly from the four gospel accounts seeking an opportunity to release Jesus, Pilate does not believe Jesus is guilty of what the Jews have accused him of. And he is looking for any opportunity to release Jesus from this impending death that the Jews are calling for. And so when he comes back, he asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That's what they're saying, that you're claiming that you're claiming to be a king in opposition to Pilate. "Are you really calling yourself the king of the Jews?" And he said, Jesus said, "Are you asking this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate says, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And therefore Pilate said to him, "So, you're a king? So you're admitting you're a king?" he says. And Jesus answered, "You say correctly, I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I've come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate, I want you to notice this. The Bible has clear terms for asking a question, but it says Pilate said to him. That's a declarative statement. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, there are a couple of ways Pilate could have asked that question. Pilate could have been asking that as a sincere question. I mean, Jesus just said, I am of the truth, and Pilate may be saying, what is truth? Tell me what you mean by that. What do you mean when you say you are of the truth, and those who are of the truth hear what you have to say? What do you mean? That would be a legitimate question he could be asking. Pilate could be asking that. On the other hand, Pilate could be saying this with great disdain. He could say this angrily. What is truth? Or scoffingly. What's truth? Or Pilate could be asking this question with a great deal of frustration. Because this whole issue of truth is critical here, and he does not know the answer to that. And he's not necessarily asking Jesus, explain to me what truth is, so much as he may be saying to him, I don't even know what truth is. I mean, you're talking truth here. Nobody's got those answers. I think, to go back to our three scenarios, all three of those scenarios hinge on this very same question. The two people arguing about the merits of homosexuality as a valid lifestyle. One person saying it's not allowed has to say, I have some value of truth and this is wrong according to that value. And the other person is saying, no, I think homosexuality is a valid lifestyle because I have a value of truth and it fits within that value. The Jew and the Christian who are arguing together, the Jew is saying, I have an understanding of what truth is. It's based on my knowledge of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, and Jesus doesn't fit my understanding of who the Meshua, the Messiah, is. And the Christian is saying, no, I have an understanding of truth based on my understanding of the New Testament that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And the two Christians arguing the merits of the destruction of the soul versus the eternal punishment of the soul are arguing based on their understanding of what truth is. I know God, and God, the God of the Bible, is a God of love and a God of compassion, and is not a God who would delight in the eternal torment of a soul. And the other is saying, you may say that, but I know what the Bible says, and the Bible speaks clearly to me of an eternal punishment like it speaks of an eternal life. What is truth? Do we come away from these three discussions throwing our hands up in the air, frustrated? I don't even know what truth is anymore. Or do we have a firm understanding of what it is? I want to talk with you about that subject this morning. What is truth? And I want to talk to you about it from the, first of all, the origin of truth. Because we really have two choices. In both these discussions, in all three of these discussions we talked about, we have two choices. We can argue that truth is discovered or that truth is decreed. Now listen, let me tell you what the difference is in those. If we argue that truth is discovered, then we may very well be arguing legitimately, maybe arguing, if that's what our conclusion is, truth is to be discovered, then truth may change. It may morph. It may evolve. And what is true today may not be true tomorrow. And you say, boy, that sounds like a recent concept. Well, let me tell you about a contemporary of Paul's named Pliny the Elder. He was a Roman philosopher and a contemporary of the Apostle Paul. And he said, there is one thing that is absolutely certain, and that is that you can't be absolutely certain about any one thing. There is one thing that is absolutely certain, and that is that you can't be absolutely certain about any one thing. Do you see the fallacy in that reasoning? He's declaring nothing is absolute, and he's declaring that absolutely. It's like the little boy who was listening to his grandfather talk, and his grandfather said, "Let me tell you something, grandson. Only fools are absolutely certain about things." And the little boy said, "Are you sure, Grandpa?" And he said, "Absolutely." That philosophy, that idea, that truth is never static, that it evolves and changes with time and with discovery, is the way of the world. Well, let me tell you how frightening that becomes. This was written in the early 2000s in Paloma, California, and this is embedded in the basic philosophy of the school system for Paloma, California. "We have discovered that it is inappropriate for our teachers to assume they know total truth. First, we've found out that what is true today may not be true tomorrow. It would be presumptuous for our instructors to force today's reality down the throats of their pupils. Second, we feel that what is truth to you may not be truth to me. It is all relative. Third, we now know that we can severely damage a child's self-esteem by telling him he has the wrong answer." I don't believe there's a person in this room who really comprehended what I just said that doesn't come away from that with two thoughts. First is, I wish my teachers had thought that when they were grading my papers. I walked up to the board and the teacher said, "Work that math problem, Ralph." And I worked that problem. She said, "That's the wrong answer." I said, "Not to me, it isn't. 32 inches to a yard sounds pretty good to me. To me, that's truth. When was Abraham Lincoln born?" "Nope, Ralph, that's not the right answer. To me, it is. Don't damage my self-esteem by telling me I'm wrong. I am going to be an honor student and have my parents plaster one of those bumper stickers on the car because I get everything right. Don't damage my self-esteem." That's the first thing I think about. But the second thing I think about is there is no way I want that philosophy of education taught to my children. No way. That all truth is relative. That nothing is absolute. Nothing is absolute. Is it wrong to murder? Well, that depends on who you're murdering or what the circumstances are for murder. We rebel at that concept when it comes to education. But in many cases, we accept that same concept when it comes to religion. Who is God? Who is Jesus? What is the Bible? Well, that all depends. That depends on what your definition of God is. That depends on what you think about Jesus. That depends on whether you really believe he existed or not, or whether he really was the Son of God or not. What is truth? This relativism that we're talking about doesn't work in real life. We know that. No doctor says, "Well, this medicine, sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. If you want to take it, take your chances." Or, well, how sick am I? Well, that all depends. That's all relative. Should I eat this food? Well, that all depends. That's relative. For some people, it poisons them. Other people, they seem to do okay with it. Take your chances. What's good for you may not be good for me. Is truth what is true for you? Is that how we determine truth? I'm going to tell you, young people are learning that concept in schools, that what's true for you is true. I remember the discussion one time when Lincoln was arguing with a fellow lawyer, and he was trying to make a point. He said, how many legs does a cow have? The lawyer said, well, four. And he says, and suppose we call a tail a leg. Now how many legs does a cow have? And he said, five. And Lincoln said, that's where you're wrong. Calling it a leg doesn't make it a leg. Calling it a leg doesn't make it a leg. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus makes a statement, sanctify them with truth. Thy word is truth. I'm going to tell you, I cannot brook the arguments of our culture that say, well, that may have been true once, but it's not anymore. And you and I, if we're going to defend Jesus Christ at all, have to defend what Jesus Christ said. If you are here this morning because you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you also have to defend He cannot lie. And He said, thy word is truth. And I'll tell you, once I make that decision, there are a lot of other decisions that are automatically made for me. Whether I like it or not, they're automatically made. That homosexuality is wrong. That divorcing for a cause other than adultery is wrong. That stealing from somebody, even when I think the company stole from me or didn't give me what I deserve, that's wrong. That I have no right to engage in pornography, regardless of what my reasoning may be about that. It's harmless, or well, I have to have some outlet for my sexual drive, or it doesn't hurt anybody. That it's wrong. Because it's lust, and lust is wrong. And if I believe that Jesus' statement, thy word is true, then I am forced to defend everything that word says as true. I'm forced to. So let's quit talking about truth being relative. Let's quit talking about truth fluctuating. And let's not be afraid to talk about truth as an absolute. Because truth is the Word of God. And the Word of God is truth. Secondly, I want to talk about the search for truth. It's really interesting, this discussion that Pilate has with Jesus. Because when you start answering the question, what is truth, that either becomes a discussion starter or a discussion stopper. It depends on who you're talking with. For some people, that's the end of the discussion. What do you mean talking about truth? Truth. What is truth? As they walk away. You know, Pilate asked that question. That's the most important question Pilate could have asked. Listen. That's the most important question Pilate could have ever asked. What is truth? And he asked it to the one person on earth most qualified to answer it. Do you ever think about that? If you lined up across the stage Albert Einstein, Jesus Christ, Friedrich Nietzsche, Plato, Aristotle, if you lined up Moses and Abraham and David across this stage and you got to pick one of them to answer the question, what is truth? You could not have found a better person to ask it of than Jesus Christ. Now, Pilate didn't seek out Jesus to ask that question of, but it's amazing that that one question, the most important question he could have asked, what is truth? He asked of the most important person in the world and the one person most qualified to answer that question. But did you look at the text and see what Pilate did after he asked the question? Put your eyes on the text. Do you see what he did? He did not stay to hear the answer. He asked the question, what is truth, and went back out on the porch to the crowd. How sad. How sad that he didn't stay to hear the answer. And I don't know if it went like this. Pilate said, what is truth? And Jesus went, and Pilate walked away. Or if Jesus just looked at him because he knew he wasn't looking for the right answer. But there's something I know about Pilate. And Jesus said it prophetically of him before Pilate ever did it. It's found in verse 37. Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Hears my voice. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me. And Pilate didn't. Pilate proved he was not of the truth. He proves that by his refusal to remain and listen to Jesus' answer to that question. In Matthew chapter 13, we were in this text in our Bible class period, but I want to go to a different portion of this chapter. In Matthew chapter 13 and verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you'll keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you'll not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, and they would hear with their ears, and they would understand, and with their hearts they would return, and I would heal them. We need to be so careful in our search for truth that we are open to hear what God has to say to us. That we're not coming to the truth with our preconceptions or our own personal agendas. Listen, I know you do this. I do this. We hear somebody start telling us something and we automatically start filtering it through our own experiences or our own judgments about that. No, I don't like that. I don't like that. I got to tell you, I'm that way. Somebody comes to me and they said, Ralph, have you ever thought about eating liver? No. I hate liver. I've tried it. I've tried eating it every way under the sun. I've smothered it in onions and it doesn't help. You still taste it and it tastes nasty. And if you want your children to eat liver, cover their ears for this part of the lesson. I hate liver. And as soon as you start talking about how good liver is and the merits of it, I'm automatically judging that. But see, I don't think that's a truth that I'm going to be judged by in heaven. I sure hope not. But sometimes we do that with the truth because we have our preconceptions. We have things we already believe or we've already experienced and somebody tells us it's different than that and we turn it off. It's like the guy that went to the Better Business Bureau and went to the office and said, I invested in this bogus business scheme. They've taken me for all my money. I need to report it. And the Better Business Bureau said, why didn't you come to us and ask us whether this was legitimate at the very beginning. And you said, I would have, but I knew you'd tell me not to do it. Sometimes we're that way. We only want to hear the truth that's palatable to us, that we agree with, that we want. And you and I can't afford to do that because truth is too important for that to happen. And sometimes sharing truth with some people is like giving a flashlight to a blind person. It doesn't help them because they're just not prepared to accept the truth. We're like Pilate. We're asking the right question, but we're not waiting to hear the answer. Seekers will find the truth. They will knock. They will ask. They will seek. And they will find. Final point, the nature of truth. Talked about the origin, talked about the search. Let's talk about the nature of truth. Aldous Huxley made this statement, playing off the Bible. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you mad. Now, you can interpret mad in two ways. I mean, it can drive you crazy, or it can just make you angry. And I find that to be true sometimes. I tell people, here's what the Bible says, and they get angry. But the nature of truth is not that it cuts us off, or that it hems us in, or that it pins us down, but that it liberates. Real truth liberates. That's what Jesus said. You shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Make you free. That's what he said in John 8:32. I think the best illustration I've ever heard of how that works, because so many times we come to this place to assemble together, or we go to a Bible class and we hear a teacher telling us what we can't do. Here's what you can't do. You can't do this. The truth says this is wrong for you to do. And I've even cited some of those things today. And I understand that. But we tend to see those things sometimes as truth is confining. And as it confines us, it restricts us from doing what we want to do and need to do in our lives. But to judge truth that way would be similar to taking, well, let's take Thomas the Train. And let's ask Thomas, are rails constricting? Don't they confine you? And you would say, well, in one sense, yes, it does. I mean, if I want to just go off there, Thomas the Train wants to go off there and just lounge under a tree, if there aren't rails going there, he can't do that. But if Thomas the Train wants to move forward, he's got to have rails. And in fact, the rails enable him to move much faster than he could without them. Is it confining? To some degree, it is. But in the other sense, it's liberating. Take the tracks away, and how far will Thomas get? Not very. He's got wheels, but those wheels only operate on steel rails. I think the Word of God is like that for us, folks. Is it restricting? Sure it is. God tells us don't do certain things. But he's telling us not to do those certain things because it's not healthy for us. It's not good for us. It won't get us where we really want to go. But if we'll stay on the tracks, stay in the confines of the law of God, then as Jesus said, the truth will actually make us free to move in the directions that God wants us to move. The Word of God is complete. The Holy Spirit would come, Jesus said in John chapter 14, to guide them into all truth and into all things that he had taught them, to bring to their remembrance all those things. And the truth is absolute. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. Did you notice those restricting words? Not I am a way, a truth, a life. I am the way, the truth, the life. And then to make sure you understood him, no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus said, I cannot get to God without Jesus. I cannot get to God without Jesus. I cannot find the way without Jesus. I cannot know the truth without Jesus. I cannot have life without Jesus. Ralph didn't make that up or say that. That's not a code I decided to live by. That's what Jesus said. And so that truth is not relative, but it is relevant. The truth of the Word of God is relevant to every one of us. And so I offer this by way of conclusion and invitation this morning. Do you believe Jesus is the way? Well, if you believe that, have you staked your life on that? Have you made that the way of your life, Jesus? Is He the one that calls the shots in your life? Do you believe Jesus is the truth? Do you believe everything He said is true? Do you believe that it is only truth and all the truth and nothing but the truth? You believe that about Jesus? Do you believe Jesus is the life, that you cannot have life apart from Him? Have you staked your life on that? You say, well, what do you mean by staking my life on it? What do you mean by putting everything in Jesus Christ? What do you mean by that? I mean that you are no longer living for yourself. You're living for Jesus. That whatever He says is truth, you will follow. Blindly follow. Because He has the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Have you put Him on? Do you clothe yourself in Christ every day of your life? Have you had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism? Have you named Him as Lord and Savior? Is He your Lord? Is He your Master? Have you turned away from the things that once kept you from being a child of God and renounced those things because Jesus said they're wrong and now you live for Him? And if you've answered no to those questions, then I have to ask you, then what is truth? What are you living by? And what are you living for? If you believe that about Jesus, and you're ready to renounce your way and live His way, that is truth. And that will make you free. Come, be free in Jesus, while we stand and sing this song. Would you come?
Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever.